Okay, we're on page 380, Pasuk Chav Beis. You're so lucky. Perek Tezvav, Pasuk Chav Beis. Vayasa Moshe is Yisrael, yeah. Okay. We just finished basically the Oz Yashir, that the Jews sang praise to Hashem after crossing through the sea and all the Egyptians were drowned. And then Miriam took all the women and started saying the praise to Hashem. So now the Pasuk says, Vayasa Moshe Yisrael, Moshe Rabbeinu caused the Jews to journey. And as Rashi says, Vayasa means he made them journey. Meaning the Jews didn't want to leave the Yam Suf. Moshe Rabbeinu had to force them, literally had to force them to leave the Yam Suf to go to Matan Torah. We'll explain soon why he had to force them. Vayetsu El Midbar Shur, they went to the desert called Shur. Vayelchu Shloshes Yom Bamidbar, they went 3 days in the desert. Vleimotsu Mayim, they didn't have any water. They didn't find any water in the desert. So there's a lot to talk about this pasuk. Number one, it says that Moshe Rabbeinu had to force the Jews to leave the Yam Suf. Now, why did he have to force them to leave the Yam Suf? There's a few explanations. Rashi says they're so busy collecting the money. Okay, because the Gemara says, the Medrash says, that in Mitzrayim they emptied out Egypt. Then it says, Godl Bezos Hayam, the spoils that they got at the Yam Suf were more than the money that they took out of Egypt. Why? Because the Egyptians used to adorn their animals with gold and silver and all the expensive things. To the extent that the Gemara says they made more money at the Yam Suf than leaving Mitzrayim. So you know, as everybody knows, when it comes to Jews with money, it's hard to make them leave. So it got to a point that Moshe Rabbeinu had to literally force the Jews to leave the Yam Suf to go to Matan Torah. Another interpretation, why Moshe Rabbeinu had to force the Jews, so it says that the Jews at Kriyas Yam Suf, like we're discussing in the past weeks, saw such great revelations of godliness. Zekeli van Veu, the maidservant that the Yam saw more than the greatest of prophets saw. I mean, they saw an unbelievable level of godliness. So the Jews said, we don't want to leave this level of godliness. We want to stay where the godliness is.
I hate to interrupt. What does Matan Torah mean?
The receiving of the Torah.
Oh, thank you.
Okay, so that's didn't want to leave. So the Rebbe asks a question in a Sicha. It's a very famous Sicha. The Rebbe asks a question as follows. The Jews were excited about leaving Egypt. The Jews were excited about Matan Torah. They wanted to go to Matan Torah. In fact, they started counting the days when they're going to be able to get the Torah. So why is it that Moshe Rabbeinu had to force the Jews to leave Egypt if they reached such a high level of godliness that they saw, exactly like we said, they saw godliness? Why did Moshe Rabbeinu have to force them to leave? So, as Chassidus does, and the Rebbe explains everything in a positive way, he explains the Jews didn't want to leave Kriyas Yam Suf because they were in the middle of doing a mitzvah. Hashem told the Jews in Egypt, Vayenatzlu es Mitzrayim, empty out Egypt. Empty it out. Take all the sparks of Kedusha that exist in Egypt and take it out with them. So now the Jews see that they didn't fulfill the mitzvah of emptying out Egypt because now they come to the Yam Suf. After the Yam Suf, they see there's tons of gold and silver left. So that means the Jews are saying to themselves, we didn't finish the mitzvah of what Hashem told us to do. So
where's the gold and silver? They had it.
No, they had it. No.
The chariots
had more.
They were following them?
Yeah.
They went to kill them and they brought their gold?
Yeah. Rashi says, the Egyptians used to adorn their horses with gold and silver and diamonds and pearls. And the Jews, now they all drowned in the sea, so they were all in the ocean. So the Jews said, the Rebbe was learning it from a positive perspective, it wasn't because they were Jewish and they wanted money. Because they had so much money already that they left, like we learned, the lowest the poorest Jew left Egypt with 10 donkeys loaded with gold and silver. And not only that, the Jews understood they're going out to the desert. What do they need money for? What are they going to do with money in the desert? So Moshe Rabbeinu had to force them to leave from the mitzvah they were doing to be able to say, now Hashem said, enough, and let's go.
So they went back in the mud, the muck, where the chariots are, and all these bodies.
I'll tell you a little secret, my friend.
There's money that they don't see.
You would also do it. They didn't know they were going to be... But they thought they're going to go straight into Yisrael, and it's going to be the ultimate redemption, and it'll be utopia with bliss and everything. They didn't need the money. On the contrary, the Medrash says that the fact that the Jews had so much money, Hashem later complained. That's why they made the golden calf. There's a Hasidic word, which we mentioned a number of times. Three things must affect the person. If you have it and you're not affected, it's only because you don't have enough. Mashke, whiskey, makes you drunk. If you drink and you're not drunk, it's only because you didn't drink enough. Money, this is an old Hasidic word, money makes a new person crazy. If a person has money and they're not meshuggah, it's only because they don't have enough. When they get enough money, they're going to become meshuggah. And he says the third thing is, Chassidus refines a person. If a person learns Chassidus and they're not refined, it's only because they didn't learn enough. So Hashem said, enough already.
That's
it's
why we are here.
Instead of where?
At home, sitting, watching TV.
What's TV? what is it?
Stands for television.
Oh, yeah? See, it's a good thing I came to the class. At least I learned what that is. Okay. Now, but the pasuk continues over here also that they went 3 days and they didn't find any water. Now, there's one more thing over here. The Medrash says that after Kriyas Yamsuf, a lot of Jews thought we're going back to Egypt. Why? They said, now that the whole Egypt is destroyed, both the Egyptians and the Egypt were destroyed, then the ones that came to the Yamsuf were all wiped out. So the Jews said, hey, we need the money because we're going back to Mitzrayim. Let's go back to Mitzrayim. Why shouldn't we go back to Mitzrayim? It's a place where we could live. So Moshe Rabbeinu had to force them, to say, we're not going back to Egypt. That's not what Hashem wants. Hashem wants us to go to Kabbalah Sateira. Hashem wants us to go receive the Torah.
Rabbi.
What?
When they went into Egypt, they were all rich? All the Jews?
No. When they went into Egypt, Yaakov Avinu was wealthy.
No. From the Yamsu.
When they went...
When they went into Israel, they were all rich?
Sure.
They were all rich?
Sure.
So, who did they give tzedakah to?
The Mishalachim came to collect money anyway.
No, I'm serious, but there was a mitzvah to give tzedakah, so who were they giving tzedakah to?
There were probably poor people at that time.
Tzedakah is not only money.
By the time they got there, some of the smarter ones figured out how to get all the money to the ones that went
to. Maybe they lost the money in lottery, one or two.
They gave money for, but they had plenty of money in the Midbar. First of all, they had no expenses. No overhead. There was no rent. There was no food expense.
No dry cleaning expense.
There was a mitzvah tzedakah, yeah. Avraham Avinu was already a man, a tzedakah v'chesed, to do tzedakah and chesed. Okay. Some Jews wanted to go back to Egypt to worship idols. Some Jews wanted to go back to Egypt because they knew the country. They said, well, you know, they're all killed. Well, let's go back and enjoy it. So Moshe Rabbeinu had to force him for the various reasons that now Hashem said we're going to Matan Torah and that's it. Moshe Rabbeinu told the Jews also, the Mefarshim explained, that you can't have too much money because if you have too much money, you're also not going to be able to study Torah because it's going to be distraction from learning. It's going to be disturbance and distraction from learning Torah. So Moshe Rabbeinu said, let's go. So what happens? They went in 3 days in the desert. The pasuk, it's the same pasuk. They went 3 days in the desert. They weren't able to find water. Now, what happened? It says in the Medrash that one of the miracles that happened by Kriyas Yam Suf, that the water from underneath opened up and gave the Jews sweet water that they loaded up in their utensils while they were crossing the sea. But now they looked into the thing and they saw there was no water. There was no water left. Why did Hashem do this? Because Hashem wanted to make a miracle, like we'll soon learn, that they had water, which was a miracle.
Did they have the well of Miriam?
Not yet. That's going to be starting now. Vayavei Marasa, they came to the city of Mara. Vayochel Elishtes Mayim Mimara, they weren't able to drink the water from Mara, Ki Marim Heim, because it was bitter. In other words, the place is called Mara. Why was it called Mara? Because the water was bitter. So it was called Mara, which means bitter. Vayileinu Ha'am Al Meisha Leimer, so the Jews complained against Meisha to say, Manishta, what are we going to drink? Okay? Now, Meisha Rabbeinu said and realized, this pasuk teaches us a halacha, by the way. The Jews went 3 days in the Midbar, no water. What do? They started complaining. They didn't have any water left, they started complaining. So Meisha Rabbeinu also had a problem over here, because he said, why in the world would Hashem make bitter water that you can't drink? Why would he make bitter water? So Hashem said to him, don't worry, everything I made is for a reason, because I want that you should daven that the water should become sweet. But here, you know, the men better know this, that we have Torah reading, Shabbos, Monday, and Thursday. Right? Why do we have Torah reading Shabbos, Monday, and Thursday? Because it says, Moshe Rabbeinu instituted those three Torah readings. The one we do Shabbos afternoon, that came from Ezra HaSefer, when they built the second Beis HaMikdash. But the first regular Torah readings, Shabbos, Monday, and Thursday, was instituted by Moshe Rabbeinu. Why? Moshe Rabbeinu said, you can't be 3 days without Torah. Because when the Jews had 3 days without water, meaning no Torah, they started complaining. So from this pasuk, this is the source, so to speak, of the custom in the halacha, that there's Torah reading Shabbos morning, Monday morning, and Thursday morning, that you never have 3 days without Torah reading.
We have to make sure every day.
Generally speaking, a person has to learn Torah every day. When a person doesn't learn Torah...
4 hours?
6.
One.
How, yes, how many hours a day you should learn? I'm telling you 6.
Rabbi, did you say 4 hours?
I thought it was 1/6
of the day.
What?
There
was 1/3
of the day.
To what?
To learn.
It depends who?
No, I'm 12 hours of sleeping. 12 hours
sleeping?
Wow. Yeah.
Which planet do you come from?
You don't have any infants.
And the 12 hours of a day, 1/3 of them is 4 hours, no?
There's no 12 hours sleeping.
Lucky you.
The Rambam says, the Rambam says, 8 hours a day is sleeping. In Kitzur Shulchan Aruch it says 6 hours a day is sleeping. In Parent magazine, when you have kids, you sleep 2 hours a night.
Okay.
When you have teenagers, you sleep 1 hour a night because you're worrying about them.
Is that right, Lolita?
I don't know. I don't have teenagers.
What happened when you had children? Did you sleep 2 hours?
Okay, 1 second.
We thought you have teenagers.
So, it says a person, it depends. A man has an obligation to learn Torah 24/7. But, the Torah frees the person for eating and sleeping and making a living and all those things. But basically, there is a, as the pasuk of Agisa Bayem of Alayla, you have to learn Torah day and night. The Torah frees you, you know, for body needs to eat and to sleep and to business and to, but the rest of the time you have to learn. So certain people can fulfill their obligation, as it says in Halacha, a little bit during the day. Perek Echad Shachris and Perek Echad Arvis. Every Jew has to learn Torah during the day and at night. How much? Depends how much time they have. For certain people, maybe they have to learn 6 hours a day. And someone is saying, so, but here, when the Jews went 3 days without Mayim, without Torah, then they started complaining against God. So Moshe Rabbeinu learned that you need to have 3 days, you know, every 3 days at least, Torah reading. That was for Jews to be able to have the concept of Torah. Ezra made an extra Torah reading Shabbos afternoon. Why did Ezra make an extra Torah reading Shabbos afternoon? So he said, because there are people that don't have ability to go to shul during the week. So at least Shabbos has given him an extra, you know, extra Torah reading. So Shabbos afternoon, he made Torah reading. That's what Ezra instituted. But the regular Torah reading is from Moshe Rabbeinu. So it says, now, why did Hashem make no water? So he says, because the Jews stayed by Kriyas Yamsev too long, and they're going for the gold instead of going for Torah, to Matan Torah, so therefore Hashem punished them that they didn't have Mayim, which is likened to Torah. So it was all connected, Midah connected Midah. Okay, so the Yelena Amal Meisha, the people complained against Meisha Rabbeinu, and they said, Manishta, what are we going to drink? Okay, they basically had not, no water to drink, so they started complaining against Meisha Rabbeinu, what are we going to drink? So what happens? Vayitzek al Hashem, Meisha Rabbeinu cried to Hashem, Vayireo Hashem ate, Hashem showed him a tree, Vayashich al amayim, he threw it into the water. Vayimtuko amayim, and the water became sweet. There was water. There was whatever type of reservoir of water, whatever it was. And the water was not drinkable. So Hashem showed Moshe Rabbeinu a tree. In fact, there's a whole question of what was the tree? Some people say it was an olive. Some people say it was a willow tree. Some people say it was a different type of tree, harudfunius, another type of tree. There are various different types of tree that Moshe Rabbeinu, Hashem showed him, and Moshe Rabbeinu threw him into the water. What?
How do we contrast this story with the one by the Red Sea, when Hashem said, "Just go inside the Red Sea and don't pray to me." But now Hashem wanted Moshe Rabbeinu.
Now he wanted Moshe Rabbeinu to pray, and that's why Hashem made the water bitter. There's a very strange medrash we discussed in the past. If you look at Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, each one had a problem with kids. Avram didn't have a kid with Yitzchak for a long time. Yitzchak didn't have kids. He was davening with Rivka. Yaakov and Rachel didn't have kids for a long time. Yeah? So the medrash asks a very simple question. If these are great tzaddikim, Hashem loves these tzaddikim, why didn't he just give it to them? And the answer in the Medrash is a very strange answer. The Medrash says, Hashem enjoys when tzaddikim daven. Hashem enjoys when tzaddikim pray. He likes it. It's his activity. His entertainment. So how does he get a tzaddik to pray? He gives him problems. And then the tzaddik has to pray. So then Hashem enjoys it. No. Yeah, some chazanim nag. Some chazanim nag.
It's too simplistic. There must be something else. Why suddenly he likes certain people to pray and not others? Why only?
No. V'amech kulum tzaddikim. That refers to every Jew.
But there are some Jewish people.
Hashem wants a Jew to pray. It's a mitzvah in the Torah to pray. Even according to the opinions that say davening is rabbinic, but everybody agrees that if a person is in need, there's a biblical mitzvah to daven according to all opinions. There is a biblical mitzvah, if you have a problem, anybody has a problem, to daven to Hashem, that's a biblical mitzvah. Now, why does Hashem wants us to daven, not for his benefit, but for our benefit. Because like we discussed in the past, when a Jew recognizes that their needs are coming from Hashem, And that's why we daven to Hashem for our needs. Because a Jew realizes and is aware of the fact that the needs are coming from Hashem, that itself causes Hashem to give us our needs. So it's not nagging.
So there's a difference between need and want.
We're talking about needs.
Right, but what Hashem needs and what Hashem wants. In other words, he doesn't need our prayer, but he wants it.
Correct.
So it's a big difference.
Yeah. We need our prayers.
Right. So in other words, like when your son does something good, your survivor is not going to be on what if he does good, but the fact that he does it benefits him.
Correct.
You enjoy it.
Hashem does not need our prayer. But there is a vart of the Baal Shem Tov. There's a whole long story that the Baal Shem Tov used to go around when he was a hidden tzaddik yet. The Baal Shem Tov used to go around asking people in Yiddish, Was machst du? How are you? That they should say Baruch Hashem. The Baal Shem Tov used to give kids candies and things that they should make a bracha. The Baal Shem Tov went around doing things to cause Jews to say, thank God, Baruch Hashem, you know, all these types of thanking God. So one time the Baal Shem Tov came into a shul, and there was a guy, Chaim Potash, his name was. He was a Potash, these, what do you call them, heretics that separated themselves from the world. They wouldn't have anything to do with the world. Faced the walls, never walked in the street, only went with blinders, okay? And they were completely removed from the world. Potash means separated from the world. So the Baal Shem Tov walked over to this guy and said, Reb Chaim, in Yiddish he spoke to him, Was machst du? How are you? He ignored him. Because Baal Shem Tov went around then like a beggar. And these people didn't speak to the simple, ignorant people. So he said to him, How are you? So he ignored him. So the Baal Shem Tov again said, How are you? So he ignored him. So a few times the Baal Shem Tov said, How are you? Until finally he went like this, like, get lost. You know? So the Baal Shem Tov said to the Reb Chaim Potash, he said to him, The Jews sustain themselves from God. How does God sustain himself? So the guy looked up like, wow, what a crazy, weird question. What do you mean, how does God sustain himself? So the Baal Shem Tov said to him, The pasuk we say every day in davening and Mitzvah Shabbos, Va'ata Kodesh, Yeshiv Tehilas Yisrael. Okay, Va'ata Kodesh, Baal Shem Tov interpreted, Va'ata Kodesh, you Holy One, you God, Yeshiv, what? How do you sit? Meaning, how do you sustain yourself? What do you support yourself on? Tehilas Yisrael, the praises of the Jewish people. So it's not only that Hashem. In other words, to answer your question properly, Hashem needs our prayers because He wants it that way. He doesn't need it because He's forced to need it. Hashem needs our prayers because He wants us to pray, and He wants that He needs it. Because when we pray, when we daven, like over here, Moshe Rabbeinu is davening, so what's happening is, Hashem is understanding and seeing that the children are behaving, so it gives the parent nachas. Do parents need their children to behave, or they want them to behave?
Both.
It's more than just, it's not only they want them to behave, they need them to behave. But not necessarily for them, more so for the children. So Hashem wanted Moshe Rabbeinu to pray. There comes exceptional cases like Rilim Bekriyas Yamsuf, that Hashem says, Va'atam tacharishun, certain times just be quiet. Like we learned then, right? Hashem yilachem mechonatam tacharishun. But as a rule, there's a situation, you need water, there's no water, there's bitter water, whatever, Moshe Rabbeinu cried out to Hashem. And it's interesting, it doesn't say in the pasuk, Moshe Rabbeinu davened to Hashem. He cried to God. Tzak means like screaming. He screamed out to Hashem. Because Moshe Rabbeinu said, and this is a Gemara really, a father has a halachic obligation to support a child. Till six. But the Gemara says really afterwards also. you have an obligation to support a child. Therefore, God has an obligation, because God keeps Torah. So if God says in the Torah, a father has to support a child, Hashem has a halachic obligation to support the children. And the Gemara says that because all Jews are God's children, we are all either kings, or at least b'nei malachim, princes. You know, Japs, Jewish American princes. Okay, but we are Hashem's children. So Hashem has an obligation to support us. So Moshe Rabbeinu is screaming at God, so to speak. You're the father. You have to give them water. This is necessity. It's not luxuries. The father doesn't have to give his kid luxuries. But the water is a necessity. And therefore, the Gemara says later on in Chumash, when the Jews asked for food to eat, the Jews asked for water to drink, Hashem did not get angry at them. When they asked for meat, and later on in Parshas Baloischa, when they said, we want meat, God said, that's already a chutzpah. You know, your needs, I will give you, I'll take care of it. You don't have them, you have a right to demand it. But what are you demanding? Beef? Prime rib? No, this is what, then Hashem got angry. But the necessities of a Jew, Hashem has an halachic obligation to take care of it. And that's what Moshe Rabbeinu cried out to Hashem. What?
Rabbi, I'm sure you know, and I want to make sure everybody
heard about it.
Knows that
in World War II,
no war stories tonight.
Where's the
that in Marty. Every
don't t- he'll do
every
it.
Society quick. In America, there are written laws that parents must raise children, must support the children.
Good.
And they're in writing.
To what age?
That's a good question, John. Certainly through high school. That's for sure. I don't remember ever seeing a law that says a parent or parents must support a child.
You should learn Gemara. You should learn Gemara.
Gemara with Rabbi Shuster.
Unless it's in the divorce decree.
What's that?
Okay. Anyway. So the Jews said to Moshe Rabbeinu, we need something to drink. So what happens? Moshe Rabbeinu davened to Hashem, screamed to Hashem, and Hashem gave him a bitter thing. And the Medrash says that on this bitter tree that Moshe Rabbeinu threw in the water was written the name of Hashem. The name of God was written on it. He threw it into the water and it became sweet. Now, it brings down that this type of tree is really poisonous for animals. So Hashem showed that he can make even, you know, the sweetness for the people, and even then the animals weren't also hurt. And the Medrash gives an analogy. Snake's poison it can kill somebody, but it doesn't kill the snake. So Hashem showing that this eight, even though it's poison really, but it doesn't necessarily, it can sweeten the water. Can make it proper for the Jews to drink. So he says, Hashem gave him this tree, they threw it into the water, and it became tree. Now, the Klei Yochar explains, according to the opinion that says that this tree that he threw into the water was an olive tree, because the Gemara says olives are bitter at the beginning, but before they're fully ripened, they're bitter. So it says, why did Hashem throw this olive tree, or show Moshe Rabbeinu the olive tree into the water? Because he wants to show water again symbolizes Torah. At the beginning, Torah might be hard. You might have hardships in Torah. It might be difficult. But the end result is it becomes sweet. So Hashem is showing already the Jews in preparation to Matan Torah. It might be bitter like an olive, but at the end it becomes sweet. So therefore, don't worry about it.
The olive tree doesn't grow on the desert.
Bitter water doesn't become sweet in the desert either. Hashem did a miracle. If you're right, then it was a miracle that Hashem gave him an olive tree. You know, there's a bigger miracle, speaking about the miracle of such a thing in the desert. In Parsha Shmini, later on in Vayikra, it says, Moshe Rabbeinu says, Zeis ha-chaya asher techelu. These are the animals that you're allowed to eat. Now in Hebrew, when you say zeh, or female zeis, it means you're pointing to it. Zeis means here it is. If it's not here, you can't say this is the animal that you're allowed to eat. Now, Moshe Rabbeinu is explaining to the Jews, this animal you're allowed to eat, and this animal that you're not allowed to eat. So Rashi says, just in passing, Rashi says, Melamed, it teaches us that Moshe Rabbeinu had showed the Jews all the animals. All the animals and say, this is kosher and this is not kosher. So, you know, when you learn the Rashi, you just read it through and finish. The Rebbe one time at a Fabring and stopped in this Rashi, he said, stop to think for a second. The Jews were in a desert. The Rebbe said then, he said, even the animals of Australia, like the kangaroo, where did they get a kangaroo in the desert to show the Jews what you're allowed to eat or you're not allowed to eat? So Hashem, the Rebbe explained that when it comes to teaching Torah, the Pasuk is telling us God does miracles. You learn Torah, you need to have a kangaroo in the desert, you'll get a kangaroo in the desert. You need a gorilla, you'll get a gorilla. You need a monkey, you'll get a monkey. Whatever. And you know, like Rashi says, it's just in simplicity, you know, for a 5-year-old kid learning Chumash, the Moshe Rabbeinu showed the Jews all the things. So the question, where did he get an olive tree? Now, Hashem, you're right though, in the desert, you normally don't have olive trees. But that's the water sweet, and Hashem showed him all the good things.
You don't have any trees in the desert.
Correct. Okay, so it says, Vayashlich al amayim, the second line from the top. He threw the stick into the water. Vayimtuk al amayim, the water became sweet. Sham samlai, at that time, God established a decree and an ordinance. Visham niso, and there he tested them. Now, what does it mean that this year he tested them? He said, Hashem tested the Jews, and Rashi explains that this test the Jews failed. The Jews should have come to Moshe and said, Moshe Rabbeinu, can you please give us water? What did they do? It says in the Pasuk, they complained. So Hashem says to the Jews, I tested you, and you already failed. Which is a very big failing, because after seeing all the miracles that happened, the Jews should have understood that if God could do all the miracles he did until now, he could definitely do a miracle of getting water. So instead of asking for water, like they should have, even though it was tak a necessity, Hashem wasn't angry that they asked. He didn't like the way they asked for it. Because rather than asking for it, they complained, and that's no good. But the Pasuk says, Sham Sam Lai, there he gave him Chayka Mishpat. So Rashi says, in Mara, in this city of Mara, Hashem gave him some mitzvahs. Shabbos, Parah Aduma, the red heifer, and the thing of setting up the court system. Hashem gave him three mitzvahs that they had to keep in Mara. Shabbos, and therefore, the commentators explain, if you look in the Ten Commandments, when Hashem says, keep Shabbos, Hashem said, like I commanded you. Kasher Tzivcha. Question, where did God command the Jews to keep Shabbos? So the Medrash says, in the city of Mara, over here, God commanded them to keep Shabbos, the mitzvah, the Parah Aduma, and the mitzvah of setting up a court system. Now, where did they get this from? Because Chayk is called Parah Aduma. And Mishpat, the Mefarshim explain, are logical things. It refers to keeping Shabbos, that God is the boss, God created heaven and earth, and the concept of setting up a court system. So the Gemara learns out from Chayk and Mishpat, Chayk refers to illogical mitzvah, but it's singular, which refers to the illogical mitzvah of the Torah, which is Parah Aduma, and then Mishpat refers to Shabbos and Dinim. And then Hashem said, Vayomer, Im Shemaya Tishma Lekel Hashem Lekecha, if you listen to the laws of Hashem, Vazanta leMitzvesav, and you will listen, thank you, to his mitzvahs, Veshamarta Kol Chukov, and you will adhere to all his laws, Kol HaMachla Shesamti B'Mitzrayim, all the illnesses that I gave to Egypt, Le'osim Alecha, I will not place upon you, Ki Ani Hashem Rifecha, I am God your doctor. And this is a very interesting pasuk. The pasuk says, any illness that I gave to Egypt, I will not give to you. Why? Because I am Hashem, your doctor. Any machla, any illness. That, in fact, this explains, the commentary is in the Haggadah. We just finished 26. We're discussing 26. In the Haggadah, right after the Dayenus, it says, one rabbi says that in Egypt there are 10 plagues, but it says the finger of God. And then on the Yamsu, where it says he saw the hand of God, was 50. Then another opinion says, no, each plague in Egypt was 4. So in Egypt they had 40 plagues. So at Kriyas Yamsu they had 200, because it's 5 times the amount. And the other opinion says, Rabbi Kiva says, each plague was 5. So in Egypt they had 50 plagues, and at the Yamsu they had 250 plagues. That's what the Haggadah says. So the Mefarshim of the Haggadah ask, what's the difference? What's the difference? How many plagues Egyptian? Who cares? What happened, happened. You don't keep discussing it. So they say, no, it's relevant. Because the pasuk over here says, all the illnesses I gave to Egypt, I won't give you. That means the more illnesses the Egyptians got, the less the Jews are going to get. So it is relevant to know, because Hashem's telling us that all these illnesses you're not going to get. So each rabbi wanted to make it more and more and more and more. This is what's called, by the way, preventive medicine. No, this is by the way, the Mefarshim discusses. The Rebbe discusses in many sikhs. Mefarshim talk about this. Hashem says, all the illnesses that I gave to you, they gave the Egyptians, I'm not going to give to you. Why? Because I am Hashem, your doctor. So it's not a doctor that when you get sick, he heals you. Hashem says, he'll never make you sick to begin with. Now also. It says, if you follow the ways of mitzvahs. Im shemayat, what's the pasuk say? Im shemayat tishma lokel Hashem alokacha. If you, and as the Mefarshim explained, what does it mean? You will be honest in business, the Medrash says. You won't cheat in business. Secondly, you're going to listen to the mitzvahs, like the Gemara says. And you're going to listen to the words of the scholars. Right? And you keep mitzvahs kol chukov, meaning even the illogical mitzvahs. Right? The Buzz is discussing various types of mitzvahs. Vayashe bein of tasa, you'll do righteousness. Vazanta le mitzvahs of, the Buzz is saying various stages. Number one, you listen to God. Secondly, he says, you will put your ear to his mitzvahs. And then you'll keep all the illogical mitzvahs. These are all various different types of mitzvahs. And by the way, Vayashe be'ein of Tasa is similar to another pasuk that says Vasisa hateva hayashe be'ein Hashem. It's a pasuk later on in Chumash. You should do Tev and Yashar. What does it mean, Tev and Yashar? So Chazal explained, Tev means Shulchan Aruch. Yashar is what's called Lefni Meshur Sadin, more than the law demands. Vayashe ba'ein of Tasa means not only keep the mitzvahs, because that already says, Tishma l'kar Hashem l'kecha, v'azanta l'mitzvahs v'shemata kol chukav. What does it mean, Vayashe ba'ein of Tasa? Chazal tell us means, it goes into lifni meshur sadin. More than the law demands. The reason why Hashem is saying it now, because here he gave him some mitzvahs already. So as soon as he's giving the mitzvahs, he's saying, I want you to understand, if you listen to these mitzvahs I'm giving you, and you keep the illogical mitzvahs. And Rashi says, what are the illogical mitzvahs? The Yetzer Hara laughs at them, like eating pig, paraduma, not wearing shatnez. These are all the illogical mitzvahs. So the Torah says, if you keep them, but the Torah says more than that. Vayashe ba'ein of tase, you go more than the law demands. And the Gemara gives an example of this. What is the pasuk vasisa etay vayashar? It's called common decency, that the Gemara says we force a person to do it because of this pasuk, On another pasuk, Vasisa Teva Yashar, we force a person to do it, even though logically who says I have to do it? And in civil law, there's taka no such obligation. There's a din in Torah that's called Bar Metzra. What does Bar Metzra mean? If I own a piece of property, okay, I own this piece of property, and I have a neighbor who owns this piece of property, and I want to sell my property, I must offer it to him first. And if I don't, and I sell it to somebody else, he can go to the buyer and take away the fields from him for the price he paid.
What if he's not Jewish?
Then the law doesn't apply.
They have to make sure he's not Jewish.
Make sure your neighbor is not Jewish. No, because this is a special law. I'll explain to you why. Luchero, why can't I sell my property to whoever I want? Yeah. The answer is, it's called decency. Be a mensch. What does it mean? If my neighbor wants to expand his property, the best thing for him, the easiest thing for him to do is to buy a neighboring piece of property to make one big property out of it. Right? So it's only right that I offer it to him. If he says no, he says no.
Why can't we be a mensch to a non-Jew?
You're supposed to be a mensch to a non-Jew, but there's not a halachic obligation. This is, he's your brother. You have to be more mensch to your brother than to a person who's a stranger.
Like a partnership.
Yeah, but the din is, and the Gemara says, where do we learn this din out from? It's not a mitzvah in the Torah. I mean, what's the difference? I can sell to whoever I want. I'm not stealing. The answer is, it's called being vasisa yoshev atev, to do decency, do what's right. The right thing to do is to sell to the neighbor. It's not this din of bar metzah, but it might be. But not this, it's not under this category of law.
And somebody can force you to sell your property, a neighbor?
No. No, but I'm saying if I'm selling it anyway, if I'm selling it, they can make your life so miserable you'd want to sell. No, but this is a different din. If I'm selling, I have to offer it to my neighbor first. Yeah, but there's no halachic obligation in it. I mean, by a Jew, there is a Torah obligation, you have to do it. And if you don't do it, the neighbor can go to the buyer and take away the fields from him. Bezim will force him to give up the property. Because the seller did something wrong.
If you have a neighbor on the left and a neighbor on the right, do you have to give offer to both of them?
Yeah. Now what happens, they both want to buy it.
That's the
highest price.
No, the neighbor, by the way, the neighbor can't come along and say, well, you have to give it to me first, I'm going to lower the price. We're talking about the market value. We're not talking about, therefore, you could say, okay, you have to sell it to me, I'm going to pay you half.
But your obligation has to give them both of them the offer?
Yeah. What?
Is there a halakhic obligation to do business only with Jewish people?
No. In Shulchan Aruch it says, if you can do business with a Jew, you know, it's better. But if the Jew rips you off.
No profit.
No profit, yeah. Okay, so that's number one. But also, the Mefarshim explain over here about this machla. It's interesting, because the Mefarshim explain, one second, where is this? Oh, yeah. They say, if you add up, you know, the acronym for the Makis, the Tzach Adash Ba'achav, you know, that we say, okay, that equals 501. And the word Asher Samti B'Mitzrayim, Asher is also 501. Meaning, you shouldn't have any illness whatsoever from any one of the plagues, from any of the plagues that I put in Egypt. And he showed them all the medicines and all the things, how to heal people and so on and so forth. In fact, there was a book, and the Mefarshim say over here, Shlomo HaMelech wrote a book that showed the healing powers of every herb in the world. Shlomo HaMelech, because it says in the Medrash over here, that Hashem showed Moshe Rabbeinu over here, Kol Machlas Shesamti Mitzrayim. How did he do it? Hashem showed Moshe Rabbeinu the healing powers of each herb. And it was transmitted, and Shlomo HaMelech, who is the wisest of all men, compiled a book of every remedy. And Chizkiya HaMelech buried it. Why? Because people stopped davening to Hashem. People stopped believing in God. What do we need God for? We don't need to daven if you're sick. So Chizkiya HaMelech understood that for the world such a book is no good. Who? The American Indians have it, yeah.
It's all good in their casinos.
The Medrash says over here, now they're interesting as we're finishing up this particular story. The Medrash says that before the Jews came to the city of Mara, the water was sweet.
Wow.
Hashem made it bitter. He says, before Wukayim Mesukim, when the Jews came, it became bitter. To show that Hashem can make sweet into bitter and bitter into sweet, that Hashem is not limited by any of these things. And therefore he got him to sin, to complain.
Hashem was always playing games with the Jews. Bitter with sweet, with bitter with sweet. He didn't just like give it to all.
He has nothing else to do a whole day.
Well,
that is making
that's part of the thing.
Very good answer.
Well, later, that's just like John used to be, till he married you.
Okay.
Maybe.
Now, it says in Kabbalah, it says in Kabbalah that the month of Iyar, Iyar, Nisan Iyar Sivan, which was the next month after this all happened, this all took place in Nisan, but the month of Iyar, there's a question in Halacha, how do you write Iyar? Do you write it Aleph Yud Reish? Or do you write it Aleph Yud Yud Reish? So this is even a shaila in the laws in Shulchan Aruch about the writing Gets and Ksubis. How do you write the month of Iyar? When you write a Get, do you write Iyar Aleph Yud Reish or Aleph Yud Yud Reish? So it says, it's spelled Aleph Yud Yud Reish. Why? Because Iyar stands for Avraham, Yitzchak, Yaakov, and Rachel, which are the four feet of the throne of Hashem. But also it says in Mefarshim, Ani Hashem Reifecha is also Iyar. Ani is an Aleph, Hashem is two Yuds, and Reifecha is a Reish. So Ani Hashem Reifecha refers to the month of Iyar. And there's a lot of answers from the Rebbe about people that needed surgery or whatever is in the month of Iyar. The Rebbe said it's a very good healing month, because Iyar stands for Ani Hashem Refecha. And what type of doctor does Hashem practice? What type of doctor does Hashem practice? Medicine, preventive medicine. So the pasuk says that if a person follows in the ways of mitzvahs, Kol HaMachla Shesamtim Yisrael Leosim Malachi is not going to put Ki Ani Hashem Refecha, because God is the doctor. This, by the way, when a doctor heals, and this is for the doctors in the crowd, the doctor in the crowd.
You hear that, night done.
Thank you for helping me.
While he was falling asleep.
Hashem, thank you. Hashem is the doctor. The physical doctor is only Hashem's shliach. Is only Hashem's shliach to do the healing process. And therefore, there's an interesting Gemara. The Gemara says, Tev Sheberefim LeGehenim. The best of doctors go to Gehenim. Mm-hmm. Huh?
I never heard that.
But you don't know Gemara, I told you. Tev Sheberefim LeGehenim, the Gemara says, the best of doctors go to Gehenim. So that's the Gemara. So the Mefarshim ask. The Gemara says, whoever saves one life is like saving a whole world. The Gemara says, you're not allowed to live in a city where there's no doctor. I mean, doctors have a power in Torah to say yes, no, you know, what's life in danger, what's life in late, not life in late. You have to listen to doctors. What does the Gemara say? That the best of doctors go to Gehenim. Well, how could that be? The Rambam was also a doctor. The Rashba was a doctor. There are plenty of doctors. So what does it mean? So the Mefarshim learn as follows. Tov means the best. Tov equals 17. In the Shmon Esrei, the reason why it's called Shmon Esrei is because it originally started with 18 brachas. In the days of Ram Gamliel, they added the bracha of Alam al Shinim al Tihi Sikva. So really there's 19 brachas in the Shmon Esrei, but it's still called Shmon Esrei because it originated with 18 brachas. So the Gemara says as follows. A doctor that only believes in the 17 brachas of Shmon Esrei, but the bracha of Fa'enu Hashem, that God heals us, they don't believe in because they think they're the healer, they're going to go to Gehenna. In other words, Tev Shebereifim, a doctor who only thinks of the 17 brachas, that's God's power, but the 18th one of healing is not God, it's him. So the Gemara says about him, he's going to go to Gehenna. Because the Jew has to understand that Ani Hashem Reifecha, I am God, your doctor. And if God is the doctor that we have, that you pay, he's only Hashem's shliach. But really Hashem is the healer. And that's fundamental Jewish belief, by the way.
So you really, you should not put all of your hopes on a doctor?
No, the Torah says to. Oh, all those, no. A Jew has to understand and believe that the doctor is only the shliach, the agent of Hashem, to do it. The doctor doesn't heal. Hashem is healing. The doctor is the broomstick. What?
What you're saying here is that Hashem is the doctor, the preventive medicine.
Preventive medicine.
So it means we have like a certain guarantee that if we do Torah mitzvot, we're prevented to fall really sick.
Correct.
Now, how do you explain that a lot of people, religious people, are sick? You expected that question to come up.
Yeah, I was waiting what took so long.
Because I was polite.
I don't know the answer to the question. I can tell you what it could be. Mm-hmm. Maybe they're not doing it on the level that they should be doing it. Because if you look in the pasuk, what does the pasuk say? In Shemaya Tishma L'Kel Hashem L'Kacha, okay, V'Shemarta Kol Chulkov, you keep all the mitzvahs. You know, you keep everything on the level that you have to keep. You find great tzaddikim, but you know, from one side, look at Meshe Rabbeinu. Meshe Rabbeinu wasn't sick, he wasn't weak, he was strong, you know what I mean? So it could be they're not doing it up to par. Another reason it says Hashem makes a person sick, because he wants the person to daven. Like we said before. Sometimes Hashem wants, not needs, Hashem wants the person to daven. So how do you get him to daven? You give him problems, you make him sick. Yeah, but nevertheless, Hashem still wants the person to daven. Do you know in the story of Yishmol in Parshas Vayera? No, one second. In Parshas Vayera, when Hagar was with Yishmol, after he was born, they were thrown out of the house, and Yishmol got sick, and Hagar davened. So it says in the pasuk, Hashem heard the voice of the lad. Mm-hmm. So Rashi says, because Hashem listens to the voice of the person himself who is sick, rather than the people davening for them. So it could be Hashem something that makes a person sick, even though the person, let's say, is up to level, because Hashem wants the person to daven. How do you get him to daven? You have to make him sick.
Yeah, but sometimes the people go the other way. I know a lady that's sick, the mother cursing and just saying, cannot believe Hashem is doing this to me. My daughter, Hashem is.
But you know, it's interesting, the patients don't think that way usually.
No.
Most patients, when they're sick, not the Jewish mothers, most patients, when they're sick, they start becoming awakened more to Yiddishkeit. Because they look at the world from a completely different perspective. But that's why Hashem sometimes makes... But you know, it says in Chassidus, the word chole, I'm going to finish with this because the next year is starting in 2 minutes. The word chole is numerically 49. Ches, vav, lamed, hey. Okay? is 49. If somebody only reaches the 49th level of Kedusha, because there's really 50 levels of Kedusha, a Jew that only reaches the 49th level of Kedusha is also called sick. The definition Chassidus explains of sick is not only when you're actively sick. If you're not as healthy, physically or spiritually, as you should be, it's also a form of illness. So that's what... Okay.